Thank you to be able to study the Bible together. God's Word is always right. God's Word is always true. It is always filled with love. God's Word is always to the point. And God's Word is always relevant. It's something that we need to study and think about. And I'm grateful that we've got this Bible study today. And thank you for inviting me to come and be with you. If you have a Bible, John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John chapter 1, is where we're going to begin in just a little bit. I do a lot of flying, and last year I would find myself once in a while after I got home from a trip with a bit of a cold. And it happened not once, not twice, but three times. And the third time, which was around June when I came home like that, it developed into pneumonia. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor looked at me and said, "Yeah, you've got pneumonia." And he gave me one of these big, powerful shots and all these antibiotics, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. And I felt horrible for a week. And he said, "You probably got that from all of your flights. Somebody was contagious. And I got whatever it was that they had." But I have to tell you this. Today I'm going to talk about being contagious. But the kind of contagion that I'm talking about, I wish that everybody had. I wish everybody had the kind of contagion that had the joy, the love, the peace, the forgiveness, the kindness that's in Christ Jesus. I want people to come to know Him and to love Him the way that we have loved Him and we have come to know Him. And we need to be people who are contagious with our faith, reaching out to everybody so that everybody can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. In the first century, as the book of John opens up, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." I tell you, Jesus is the light of men. He is the thing that everybody should know and should be a part of. He's something that is wonderful and exciting. And I am thankful to be a member of the Lord's church and a member of the body of Christ and to be a Christian and to wear His name. I'm thankful for that. When I think about Jesus coming into the world, if you had been a Jew living in Galilee in the first century, you would have had a lot of conversations in the synagogue. And one of the things that was on their mind so strongly was the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom. In fact, the Jewish Christian scholar Alfred Edersheim many years ago said that there were 455 passages in the Old Testament that talked about the coming of the Messiah and His kingdom. And that there were 558 discussions that were among the Jewish scholars just about that topic. So if you had grown up in the first century, that's the thing that you would have thought about. You would have remembered that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, that He was to be that Ancient of Days because Micah said so. And you remember when the Magi came from the far east and they asked the king, "Herod, where is the King of the Jews? Where is He to be born?" And he went to the high priest. The high priest said, "Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's where the ruler will come from." Daniel 9 talks about 70 weeks. And as you think about that, that would have been the number of years, about 490 years. And the kingdom was to come about and all of these things were to happen. And you remember that there was Jesus right in the midst of that. Well, 490 years had passed since Daniel's prophecy was made. And here was a period of time that it was in their generation that the kingdom would come. Daniel 2 talks about the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. It doesn't use those names, but you remember there is that great big figure, and he's got a head of gold and breast of silver. All of that Well, it was during the time of the fourth kingdom that there would be a kingdom of God set up that would never come to an end. And that was during the days of the Romans' fulfillment. And so, John 1 and verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That was Jesus. And as you read through this chapter, you begin to get an idea of who Jesus is. We learn from verse 25 that God told John the Baptist that whoever he saw a dove coming and descending upon, rather verse 33, he mentions it in verse 25, and then he mentions it in verse 33, that he's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. That is, he's going to be the one that is the Messiah, whoever he sees the dove descending upon. Well, John had seen Jesus. And you remember in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when he introduced Jesus, he said this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now that was an important phrase to the people of the Jews in those days. They had read Isaiah 53. They knew that the Messiah, the suffering servant, was to be one like a lamb who was silent before its shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. And they knew that the Lord would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. So here was one who was fulfilling the prophecies. Here was one who was coming. Here was the one that Moses talked about and all the prophets talked about. This is the Lamb of God. So we'll begin with all of that said with our reading in verse 35. Again the next day, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now this is a shortened version, different than the one in verse 29. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." And they came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." I don't think he was quiet about it. Now here we know that this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world now is identified as the Messiah, which translated, of course, means Christ. In Hebrew, the word Messiah sometimes is transliterated in Greek, Messias. But when you translate it, it's Christos, which we translate in English, Christ, means the anointed one, the anointed prophet, priest, and king. This is Jesus, the Messiah. He is the one who is coming. And He's the one that they had been studying about and thinking about all of this time. We found the Messiah! I wish people today could find the Messiah, the true Messiah, the only Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. Well, he brought him to Jesus. Is there somebody you need to bring to Jesus? He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. Now, the word Peter, Petros, means a stone. A stone. It's a masculine word. It's not like the word Petra. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon this Petra, I will build my church," He wasn't referring to Peter. He was referring to the fact that He is the Son of God and what Peter had confessed, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the stone. That's the foundation. That is this huge rock upon which the church is built. That's what's important. Who Jesus is. Well, here we have an introduction then to someone being contagious enough to bring somebody else to Jesus. Now let's look at verse 43. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida is a walled city, and if you look at it on the map, it's at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. It was a walled city because they had had a place there where they could defend themselves. And the Romans got that city, and that's where they had their troops, that's where they had their tax collectors, and that's where their government was. So the Romans were there, but it was the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip was also from that city. Well, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found," and look how he describes Jesus, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law," Deuteronomy chapter 18 specifically, "and also the prophets wrote, and He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, this was an interesting thing that he would say that, the son of Joseph, Nazareth. Nazareth isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. And so Nathanael asks this question, and you know what? You might one day start talking about Jesus, and you're excited, and you're talking, "We found Him. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We know who He is. He's the one that Moses wrote about. He's the one that all the prophets wrote about. We found Him." But Nathanael, he was going to ask a question, and it's really a good question. But you might get excited at some point in your life about what you believe and the things that are important to you, and the first thing that's going to happen is somebody's going to pour cold water on you. And that's what kind of Nathanael did. But I'm proud of Philip. I'm proud of Philip. Because what he said was, "Come and see. Come and see." You know what? That's what you can tell your friends. Come and see. Come and see. You don't ever have to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be ashamed of anything He taught. You don't have to be ashamed of anything that He did. You can look to Him and say, "Now there is somebody that I wished I were more like. There's somebody who was good and kind and true. There was somebody who did good to everybody, who made everybody understand that they were made by God, and also help them to understand that they had a responsibility to God. But here was someone who spoke the truth." You don't ever have to be ashamed of anything that Jesus said or did. Now, there's a lot of religious leaders that some follow that I'd be ashamed to follow. I'd be ashamed to follow a fellow that had 40 wives, like one man who called himself a prophet in this country. I'd be ashamed to follow a man in another country who called himself a prophet who had about a dozen or so wives, and he married his last one when she was just 6 years old. I'd be ashamed to follow a religion that the thing they're best known about is the sword that they pull out. I'd be ashamed of that, but I'm not ashamed of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, who is the greatest thing that ever took place, who is someone that love just oozes from every part of His body, everything that's inside of Him. You don't ever have to be ashamed of Jesus. Well, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him. And He said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." I thought that was quite an interesting statement. And here's how Nathanael responds. He says, "Well, how do you know Me? How do you know Me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, I don't know what he was doing under the fig tree, but he was there, and Jesus saw him under the fig tree. And apparently it was remarkable in the mind of Nathanael, because look at how Nathanael responds. He says, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's a pretty strong statement. The Son of God, the King of Israel. How did he learn that he was the Son of God? Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? That dove came down and the voice from heaven spoke out, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, let's turn some pages. I want us to see in chapter 4 about a different kind of person. Sometimes we think only certain people can be contagious, but here was somebody, very unlikely, but somebody who really wanted everybody to know the truth. In chapter 4, there is a woman who comes out to visit with Jesus. Now, Jesus had gone through the city of Samaria, the city of Sychar in Samaria. He didn't usually pass through Samaria. The Galileans usually would cross the River Jordan, go down on the other side, and then come back across to go to Jerusalem. But here in this particular situation, they went down through Samaria. Jesus sent His disciples into town to get some food, and He stayed there by Jacob's well. A woman with a water pot came out. She's going to get her something, going to fill her water pot to take it back. Jesus asks her for a drink of water. I don't know whether she ever gave it to Him or not. I expect she did. But Jesus made a promise to her. He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again," verse 13. Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said, "Oh, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you've truly said." Here was a woman who'd been married five times and was living with a man. Jesus told her that. Her response is, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." He could tell her things that nobody else would know. He knew because He was the Son of God. Well, she kind of changes the subject and begins to ask a question about worship. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where you ought to worship. What about it?" she's asking. Well, He answers her and He says, "You worship that which you don't know, and we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." But I want you to see what He says to her. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." And then He says, "For the Father seeks such people to be His worshipers." Now, isn't that interesting? The Father seeks such people to be His worshipers. He didn't cut her off at the legs. He didn't say to her, "You don't have any hope." You know, this is one of those places to me that is so golden because it helps me to understand the heart of Jesus Christ, that no matter what a person's past has been, that they can become something differently when they come to know Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You know what? God is seeking such worshipers, and He's seeking you. That's really what He's saying. Could you be one of those people? Now, apparently that's how she took it, because she runs into town and she tells all the people of the city, "Come and hear a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Come out and listen to this man." Well, while she's gone in, she leaves her water pot, she goes in, And all the disciples are coming out. They've got food for Jesus. They're begging Him to eat. He's not hungry. Well, nobody gave Him anything to eat, did they? He finally had to get around and tell them in verse 34, "Look, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's what's important to me." He wasn't hungry because He knew that there were those folks coming out from the city. That woman had gone in there and she had told everybody in that town to come out and hear a man who's told me everything I've ever done. He's a prophet. And so all of this big crowd comes out and tells them to lift up their eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. And you know what? There are a lot of people throughout this country that are seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who want to know the truth. Now, the one thing I have to mention here about this woman is that Jesus told her what she needed to hear. Not only the bad, but also the good. He didn't just tell her what she wanted to hear. He told her what she needed to hear. And that's what really makes a difference. And when you try to reach out to people that you know and you love, tell them what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. Help them to come to Jesus. Help them to know the truth. When I think about contagion, I think about a situation in the book of Acts. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And here we have a man named Cornelius, who is a centurion of the Italian cohort, verse 1. Verse 2 says that he is a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. But this devout man who was so good, he was not saved. Well, an angel of God appears to him. Verse 4, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter, for he's staying with a certain tanner named Simon whose house is by the sea. Well, the angel departed, and of course he sent out some men quickly down to Peter. He wanted to find out. Sent those men right down the sea coast from Caesarea Maritima down to Joppa, a good day's journey. They come down there. But there's something that's not here in this particular chapter, but in the next chapter, chapter 11 and verse 14. You see, what they were to find out is you get this Peter to come up, and what is he going to do? He's going to tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. They were going to hear the gospel. They were going to hear something that would save them. Now, at this point, no Gentile was a member of the church. But they were going to hear words by which they could be saved. And they were going to hear it from the Apostle Peter. Well, they did. He sent them in. Peter's down in Joppa. And it's about noontime, and he's a little hungry. He goes up on top of the house because the breeze would be there. And he's sleepy, and he has this vision. And God sends down this sheet from heaven, and it's got a bunch of unclean animals on it. And God says to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. Three times that happens. And three times God says to him, don't you call unclean what I call clean. Peter didn't understand what the vision was all about. God was trying to make a point to him, and that is that things were changing. The unclean Gentile, the person that they were not to be around, to have anything to do with, was no longer unclean. He didn't quite understand that until he went downstairs. There was a knock at the door, and the men from Cornelius came and said, look, an angel spoke to our master, and he sent us down here to get you to come back there and tell them words by which he could be saved, he and his household. Well, the next day, Peter, six other Jews, and those men who were dispatched went back with them. They went back to Caesarea. And in verse 24 of Acts chapter 10, it says that Cornelius had not only gathered his relatives, but also his close friends. And in verse 27, it says that the house was filled. There was a whole bunch of folks there. Not a few people. A bunch of them. Many people assembled. Why? Because Cornelius couldn't hold it to himself. He was going to learn words by which he and his household could be saved. And he didn't want to hold that to himself. He had other people that he knew that needed to be right with God, who needed the gospel, who needed to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't going to be hushed. He wanted them to hear it. He wanted them to know it. He wanted Peter to tell them because Peter had been there and had seen it. Many people assembled. Are there people that you know and you love who need the gospel? Maybe among your relatives, maybe among your close friends. Who do you know? Who do you know that needs the gospel? You see, there was something inside that early church that made them zealous, that made them contagious, that made them where they couldn't hold it in, that they had to get it out, that they had to tell everyone about Jesus Christ and what He had done. You remember whenever the Sanhedrin called Peter and John in and that council told them, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, that Peter and John responded to the council and He said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to give heed to God, you be the judge. Then He says, but we cannot. We cannot stop speaking that which we have seen and heard. We can't hush. We can't stop telling people. And it didn't matter if you beat us, we're going to speak it. It doesn't matter if you put us in jail, we're going to speak it. It doesn't matter if you kill some of our people, we're going to speak it. Why? Because it's true and it's right and it is so vital to the souls of men. So they preached. Book of Acts chapter 17, you remember when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica. And you remember the Jews heard about it. And they began to murmur and complain and He said, oh, those men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Brethren, have we turned the world upside down? What kind of an impact are we making on those who need to hear the gospel and who need to hear what God says to do? I want to give you a test. I want to give you a test. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 5. This is a very, very familiar passage in verses 13 to 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, the bushel basket. But they put it on a lampstand that it may give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, the salt that most of the people had in those days in Palestine would come from the Dead Sea. In fact, in the Old Testament, one time it's called the Salt Sea. The Dead Sea is the saltiest body of water in the world and has a mineral content between 27 and 32%. It is very, very filled with those kinds of things in it. And when you begin to think about the Dead Sea, that large body of water is 45 miles long, at its widest point 15 miles wide. It is 1,300 feet deep. And it is 1,300 feet below sea level. Water goes in, but because it's the lowest place on the surface of the earth, no water comes out except by evaporation, which leaves the mineral content there. Now that's important to our study because if you go into the southern portion of the Dead Sea, down there, there's a lot of industry there today. But even in ancient times, they would go there and they would mine the salt from the side of the sea. They'd just go out and dig it up. Because when the water would evaporate, there would be all this salt that would be left there. And they'd just dig it up. But once in a while, even though it was so far down below sea level, there would be a little wind there. And let me tell you, around the Dead Sea, within a half mile to a mile, nothing is growing. It's all just dirt. And it gets a little dusty from time to time. Sometimes if the wind blows, a little of that dust gets over into that salt and changes the composition of it. Or if a fellow is digging up the salt, he has a little dust on his shoes and he gets out there. And the dust gets in with the salt. And what happens is that the composition of the salt begins to change. And you can imagine it still looks like salt. They dig it up, they put it in the bag, they take it back there to put it on their food, and they taste it, and the composition has changed, and there's dust in it, and blech. That salt's no good. And they just throw it out. How salty are you? How salty are you? And that's our test. Four questions in this test. Number one, does anybody know that you are a Christian? Does anybody know that you are a Christian? You see, if people don't know that you are a Christian, you've already flunked this test. How can you ever lead anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ if people don't know that you are there? That you belong to Him. That you love Him. And that He's first in your life. It's been amazing to me. I can remember as a boy hearing stories about people who had worked side by side for years and one of them not know that the other was a member of the church. We live in a world where we like to be an incognito, you know, where nobody knows who we are. Does anybody know that you're a Christian? Does anybody know that you love the Lord, that He's first in your life? If they don't know that, then here is already a situation where you flunked the test. Number two, does your life proclaim that you take your faith seriously? Now, it's not just enough to be a Christian and to be a member of the Lord's church. Do you take what you believe seriously? Now, there's a lot of folks that whenever you step back, they may be church-going people. But when you're around them very much, you can tell by their language that they don't take their faith seriously because of the words that they use. Maybe it's foul words. Maybe it's constant complaining. Maybe it's awful worry. Maybe it's all kinds of things. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's they don't always tell the truth. But here's a situation by their words, they don't show that they take their faith very seriously. Or maybe it's their behavior. What kind of places that they go. Some of the things that they allow themselves to do. Maybe it's the way that they treat other people. Maybe it's that they have anger in their heart all the time. Or that they're the kind of person that can never forgive anybody. Maybe it's the kind of situation where the things that they do, they go to places that a Christian ought to be ashamed to go to. And do things a Christian ought to be ashamed to do. Do you take your faith seriously? Nathan, when our girls were growing up, one of the things that we always wanted for them was we wanted them to marry a Christian. But we knew that just because somebody went to church didn't necessarily mean that they were the kind of Christian we wanted our girls to marry. We wanted them to marry a boy that would help them to get to heaven. Are you the kind of Christian that can help somebody get to heaven? Or are you the kind of Christian that would be a stumbling block? Question number three. Does anybody want the Christian life that you have? Now, I think that's a pretty good question. Phil, what do you mean? I mean this. If someone looked at you, would they say, boy, I wished I knew the Bible the way he knows the Bible. Or I wished I had a prayer life the way that she has a prayer life. Or I wished I were the kind of person that could make a difference to other people the way he does in the way that he just deals with people. I wished I had the patience and the vision that he has. I wished I had the kindness that she shows. When you began to think about all of the things of Christian life, when people look at you, do they say, now there's somebody I wished I could be like. There's somebody that I wished I could imitate. There's somebody that when I look at that person, I know that they reflect in their lives their faith in Jesus Christ, and I wish that my life could reflect the faith of Jesus Christ. Ah. Do you have the kind of Christian life that someone could say, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. Question number four. Do you have a light that people need? Or is your light under the peck measure? Do you have a light that people need? What do you mean, Phil? I mean this. Would people come to you if they needed anything? Maybe somebody had a Bible question. Would they ask you? Maybe somebody had a prayer request. Would they ask you? Maybe somebody just needed a listening ear or maybe a little wise counsel. Would they ask you? Maybe somebody needed a project done and they needed a favor and some help. Would they come to you and say, can you help me with this? You know, there are some people in this world that have a face that says yes. And there are some people in this world that when you approach them, it seems they have a face that says no. Do you have a yes face or do you have a no face? Are you the kind of person that people can approach? And would you help? You see, if you're the kind of person like Cornelius, a devout man who feared God, a man who gave alms to the Jewish and prayed continually, if you have that kind of thing that's in your life, yes, he needed the gospel too, but you can see that's the kind of guy that everybody wanted to be around. Does everybody want to be around you because of who and what you are and what you bring to them? Would someone come to you and say, now there's a person that if I needed to know the truth that leads to eternal life, I could ask that person and maybe he could tell me. I tell you what, if you can say yes to those questions, then you are a contagious Christian. And there are people that you can reach out to who will listen to you and who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people ask the question, well, how can I develop this contagious zeal? How can I have these things in my life? Well, you got to want to. You got to want to. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, that is, they shall be satisfied. How long has it been since you hungered and thirsted after righteousness? I'm not talking about hungering and thirsting after religiosity. I'm talking about righteousness. But righteousness not only for yourself, but righteousness for our land, for the people of America. We're living in a time in which things are not going the best way possible. And those of you who are younger will find that the numbers of people who are Christians are getting fewer and fewer in your age group. We're living at a time in which the whole morals of society have been turned upside down. And things that should be right are now considered wrong, and things that are wrong are now considered right, and the world is not right with God. How long has it been since you hungered and thirsted for righteousness? Brethren, we need to be people who hunger and thirst for that in our own lives, and to begin to get that zeal, to have the kind of zeal we had when we were first Christians. The kind of zeal that remembers that our sins were forgiven and that we've got people around us whose sins are not forgiven. If we're going to have a zeal, we're going to have a close relationship with God, to draw close to Him once again. There's times when we need to have devotionals daily and Bible study and singing and meditating and remembering who we are and what we're here for and to long for that pure milk of the Word that we may grow by it to salvation. We need to have that in our lives. Do you have the kind of want to in your life where you're longing to be better, longing to grow, longing to be what God wants you to be, and are you longing to be close to God? That's what it takes to have zeal. You've got to want that. And then you've got to remember how much the Lord Jesus loves you. And remember, the Lord Jesus loves that person who lives down the block, that person that you work with, that person in school with you, that person who is maybe in another community, but somebody that you know and somebody that you're around. Maybe you like them, maybe you don't like them, but Jesus loves them. And just as Jesus died for you and shed His blood for your sins, He died and shed His blood for their sins too. And He cares about them. He cares about people that look like you and people who don't look like you. People who think like you and people who don't think like you. People who speak your language and people who don't speak your language. He loves every single one of them. Every single one. Now, if I had a friend and I wanted to bring him to Jesus, one of the first things I'd do is I'd talk to God. I'd talk to God about that person. And then I'd talk to that person about God. I'd say to him with love, lots of love, the things that he needed to hear, not just what he would like to hear. I wouldn't let him pour cold water on me. I'd say, come and see. Come and find out for yourself. This day and time, nobody likes to be told. Everybody likes to be able to discover for himself. And sometimes the best thing to do is allow a person the freedom to discover for themselves about Jesus Christ. Now, in the last minute we have left, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make you a promise that all week long, I am going to preach my heart out. I'm going to preach with every fiber of my mind and every fiber of my heart and every fiber of my being. I'm going to try to do the very best job that I can do during this week. And I'm going to ask you to commit to me to invite people that you know and that you care about to come and hear the gospel. Because they need the words that lead to eternal life. The words by which they and their households can be saved. And I'm begging you to invite somebody. And when you invite someone, I want you to invite them as if heaven and hell depended on it. Because it does. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself we're begging and pleading through you. Because He is. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if nothing else, nothing else, nothing else in the whole world mattered except that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day, oh, one day, nothing else will matter. Except that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will bless this gospel meeting and that You'll bless each of us that we may become contagious Christians that reach out to those who are lost. Father, help each one of us to take these days, today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, try to reach a lost soul and to bring them to You. Father, we love You and we know how much You love us. Father, help us as we strive to reach out that our faith may make a difference in the lives of someone else. In Jesus' name.